Well, in John chapter 5, I trust that if you've got your worship bones polished up, that you use them real good today, because today we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that is so critical to our faith. You see, our faith is not based on laws, it's not based on practices, it's not based on just the good deeds that we do or being good people or trying hard or any of that. Our faith is based upon one person, and that one person alone. And we will say that we have eternal life. Friends, we have eternal life because of that one person. And we want to look at who that one person is and why he is so very, very critical to our faith. So critical, in fact, if you don't have him, you don't have life. If you do have him, you have everlasting life. That if you don't possess the Lord Jesus Christ and have the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost forever. But if you do, you have eternal life forever. So I'm calling this one today eternal. And we will spend some time talking about the eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll spend some time next week talking about eternal life and what that actually means. And we'll spend time the following week talking about everlasting punishment and what that means. It's all eternal. I want to share with you what that has to do with all of us. In John chapter 5, Jesus has done something very peculiar, as he was wont to do. You see, Jesus came to reveal God. That's what he came to do. He came to show us what God is like. He is God come in the flesh. He came to reveal what God is like. Because people get things so messed up. And the Jewish people had them so messed up about what God is like. They had reduced him now, if you would, just to a simple formula of he's out there and he's doing this, but we've got all these laws and deeds that he wants done, so they were keeping all these laws and things. Jesus comes and does some fantastic things to open their minds to something they had not thought of before. He comes and there is a man who's sick for 38 years. He's been paralyzed for 38 years. Now, once you get the picture, Jesus knows exactly what day this is. This is the Sabbath. And he's about to do something intentionally on a Sabbath for the sake of the people who are there. He asks this guy who's been paralyzed for 38 years, do you want to get well? You know, I think that's a great question. Do you want to be well? You see, here's the deal. 38 years, and I don't know how many of those 38 years he'd spent there. I don't assume his mom and dad put him there when he was a newborn, so I assume that somewhere along the line they put this young man there because of two reasons. One, that's a good place to have people come by and give you some offerings so you could have a little bit of money coming in, just enough to get you surviving, but some money. Secondly, there was a rumor going on there that somebody stirs up the waters. An angel or something stirs up the waters. And if you're the first one in the water, whoever's first one there gets healed. So he's laying there. And Jesus asks him, do you want to be well? The guy says, I don't have anybody put me in the water. Now before I go any further, let me ask you this. Do you want to be well? Remember this. Stop blaming everybody else. All right? This guy had been there for however long he'd been there, and he learned to live with his circumstances. Whatever little bit of pittance came in, whatever little bit of movement went on, that was good for him. Listen, if you were going to have somebody bring you there every day, and you know that that day might be a day that the waters are going to be stirred, where would you put your mat? I'm putting that puppy just as close as I can. I want it down there so that all I got to do is roll over. I'm in the water, right? But he's not. He's far enough away, he's got to have somebody take him down there. You know what that tells me? He was comfortable. I want to tell you, in this Christian life, there's no room for being comfortable. Amen. You follow where I'm at? You want to be well, you haven't got time to be comfortable. If you want to be whole, you have to do just exactly what Jesus said to this man. Take up your pallet, rise up and walk. And so he did. And he was well. And Jesus knew full well this was the Sabbath. And of course, all the people who were sitting around watching for Jesus, watching for him to make a mistake, watching for him to do something, watched and said, ha, got him. It's on the Sabbath. He's working. Now, let me tell you how far this had gone. Give you a little additional insight. You all know that they had determined what creates work and what doesn't create work. Now, in their mindset, you could not do certain things because those certain things were work. And they based that on God's resting. They said, you can't raise up anything higher than your shoulders. If you're picking something up, it can't be higher than your shoulders or it's work. Because they assumed that God never raises anything over his shoulders. He was working. In other words, God rested on the Sabbath, so do you. Sounds reasonable, right? Can you see how they did it? Doesn't take long to figure that out. Does God work at all on the Sabbath? No, God doesn't work at all on the Sabbath. That creates a problem. Because if God doesn't work on the Sabbath, how do the planets stay in place? How do the seasons continue on? That would mean every 7 days the universe goes nuts. Because God's just not doing anything. I just said, I'm not going to hold it up anymore. I'm not going to do anything. Let it go. Does he do work on the Sabbath? Yes, he does. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. How do you think all those planets stay where they are? How do you think the stars stay in place? How do you think that everything gets fed on this planet? That's his rest. He made it. He said, this is how it works. All systems work. And he's working. I'll show you why I say that in just a moment. So with that, they brought up to Jesus, you worked on the Sabbath. Now go with me, please, into John chapter 5. And I want you to pick up on verse 12. These guys, they see this guy walking and tell him, hey, that's work, man. You can't do work on the Sabbath. And he says, verse 12, they ask him, who is the man that you who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So he didn't even know who it was that healed him. He didn't know what Jesus was about. He just knows he was told to get up and walk, and he went walking. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So he's figured out who it is now. And look, the man's in trouble. You get it? He's carrying something on the Sabbath. And the people have questioned him. Do you know how much trouble you're in, son? Do you know how much trouble you're in? You're carrying something on the Sabbath. You just did work. Who told you to do that? What are you going to do? Go blame somebody else, man. Let's find somebody else here. Let's go put it off on somebody else. It was Jesus that told me. There he is right over there. So they go to Jesus. The man departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And verse 16 says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Now, lest we get all confused here, we'll let you look. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Were they confused about what Jesus said? No. They're not confused at all. They know that Jesus is saying, I am God. I am equal with my Father. My Father has been working. Now I am working. So I want you to consider with me the eternal work of the Father and the Son in verses 17 and 19. First, note this. Jesus calls himself equal to the Father in work. That the Father was doing work and he's doing work. They're both doing the same work. The Father and the Son doing the same work. And notice what he says. He's been working until now. Jesus just took himself out of his current time frame and takes him all the way back to creation. He takes him all the way back through history. You follow that? By saying, I and my Father have both been working up till now, he's gone all the way back to creation. He just told them, I'm eternal. The person you're looking at, the person you want to kill, is eternal. And I'm working with my Father. I am continuing to work. My Father continues to work, and I continue to work. Notice the submission of the Son to the Father. Look at what he says in verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Now look what Jesus just said. In his submission to the Father, he said, I'm not working alone. I am doing the work that my Father is doing. We're doing the same work. We have been working and we're working to right now. Do you see what Jesus is saying to them? I uphold all things by the power of my word and the word of my power, and even as I'm speaking to you, I am holding the universe in place. You know, when you look at this pulpit, you look and it looks like it's, because it has no motion, it's a dead thing. But I have to tell you, inside this pulpit, there are atoms at work that are continuing to be in motion the whole time. And that motion that's going around, Einstein once said, I know that there's movement going on with them. I know that it's rapid movement. I know that it's movement at the speed of light. But I can't figure out what holds it together. I can't figure out what holds the nucleus together, why it doesn't just blow apart. I can't understand what keeps them in that orbit. And they're having this orbit all inside here, kids. It's being upheld today by the word of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as they are talking to him, and this is the guy who just said, rise up and walk. And here, this guy's legs who have not been working for a long time. May I ask you, any of you ever had surgery or been off your feet for a while? Do you know why they get you up to walk right away? Because the longer you sit there, the more you gotta get up and start doing it again, and oh, it hurts. I tell you what, some of you may know it from sitting in your office. You may have sat in your office if you have work there, or you're a sitter at what you do most of the time, and you realize it's, oh, been 3 hours, I need to get up. And you start to get up, and nothing works like it's supposed to. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, okay, there we go. That's better, and everything starts moving now. You understand what I'm saying? 38 years! How atrophied can something become in 38 years? And like that, rise up and walk. And he walks. What word is that? What do you have to speak to cells down inside that leg? What do you have to speak to muscles? Fire up. What do you have to speak to nerves? Energize it, buddy. And right down the line, it fires up. What do you have to do? And he says this, rise up and walk. Whew. That's some potent words. What caused him not to say, okay, let's go through this now. Cell number one, fire up. Let's get that skin going up there now. Let's get the little muscle firing up. Let's get the little... He didn't say any of that. Just rise up and walk. And the man rises up and walks. Instead of them looking at the miracle this thing has to be, you worked on the Sabbath. And we know God doesn't work on the Sabbath. Jesus said, you don't know anything about what you're talking about. I have been working and my Father has been working 7 days a week. Who do you think is holding this up? How do you think it's staying together? Listen, kids, here's the important thing I want you to get from this. The guy who's talking here, the Lord Jesus Christ, is why you're saved. It had nothing to do with your good looks, your good works, your good behavior, your good ideas, your good intentions. It had everything to do with this one person. And you're saved because of your faith in this one person. And Jesus is telling us what kind of a person it is you're trusting in. He is God. everlasting, eternal God. He has been working. He is working this moment. He has been working from creation. And if I can say it further, it's the work of creation and providence. It's the work of creation and providence. Jesus is talking to us about interdependence, not independence. Jesus is talking to us about interdependence, not independence. Why would Jesus say, I don't work on my own? Why would Jesus say, I don't do what I want to on my own? I indeed do what my Father shows me. You see, this is the way the Father and Son have been working. If I use this point right here in time as creation, and remember, we've said that when God creates, he created a box in eternity, a box called time. This thing's got a beginning, it's got an end. And this box of time that you're living in right now, this is where we're all living, God is not confined to. It is much a created thing as the material things in this world. He has created time. He has created space. He has created material things. And one is just as much as the other. He created that time. And he has been working before that time. Whatever counsel the Father, the Son, and the Spirit had about there, about what they're going to create, what's going to happen in that creation, how it's going to have to be redeemed, how it's going to have to be restored, however all that was done, was clear back here while they're still working. I have been working, and my Father has been working. All back here. You are worshiping, you follow the eternal Son of God. So Jesus says, I don't do things independently. I do them with my Father. I do what my Father says. Do you understand why that's so important? Get this. If he acted independently of his Father, there is rebellion and chaos in the Godhead, and there is no existence anywhere anymore. They never work independently of each other. They always work in an interdependent way. The Father speaks, the Son creates it, and the Spirit gives it life. The Father calls and gives, and the Son gives his life for it, and the Spirit gives him life. It's always the three in one, always interdependent, always working together. And Jesus is making sure they understood this. I am identified with the God you have been worshiped, the one that you think you are worshiping. That is me. I and my Father are one. We eternally have worked together on the same thing. Go on with me further, because I want you to see it's not all he had to say. Picking up on verse 20, he says this. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Get the picture. He keeps calling him Father. And as he's calling him Father, he is telling them, I am of the same nature as my dad. I am God. You need to know that. I am the same stuff as my Father. And my Father loves me. Now, I want you to look with me just for a moment. That's the eternal love of the Father and the Son. Notice first, there's complete communication with them. You know, in our marriages, how many of you know that our communication with each other is just pretty important? You know, it's easier to trust each other that you're communicating with, but when there are no words, no communications going back and forth, it's really hard to trust each other. I don't know what you're thinking. I need to hear you. I need to know what you're saying. I need to have that trust relationship. But there has to be some communication, even if it's body language. I've got to have some communication. I've got to know, even if it's a raised eyebrow that says, yes, I agree with that, or something, a smile that lets me know something. I have to communicate. I want you to notice this. There's complete communication from the Father and the Son. Listen to how Jesus says it. For the Father loves the Son and shows him how many things that he himself does. All of them. In other words, there's no secrets. The Father is showing him everything. Now, the Hebrews had already been told back in Deuteronomy that there are many secret things with God, but the things which have been revealed to us, those things are ours, but there's a lot of things we don't know about God. Once you get this, here is someone with whom there are no secrets with God. The Father shows me all things. Everything. Boy, that makes him a lot different than the people he's talking to, doesn't it? They're conjecturing all the time about what the Father must be thinking and what the Father might be thinking. Jesus isn't. Because of the eternal love between the Father and the Son, the Father is telling him everything. I'm going to tell you that it's even the Father telling Jesus things when somebody, Jesus said, looking on them, he saw what was in their heart. And he said, how did he find what was in their heart? He said, because he was God. That would have made him work independently. He got that information because the Father showed him what's in their heart. Because that's what Jesus said he did. My Father shows me all things. But notice, that's not all. There's a complete honoring of one another. Listen to the way that he looks at it in verse 20 again. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he does, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. Now notice this. Jesus is honoring the Father. He's not taking credit for anything. I am only doing what my Father said to do. And notice this. The Father is telling me what to do. Not you. Me. He is telling me what to do. I am doing what he says to do, and he is the one doing it. Jesus honors the Father, and the Father honors the Son. Let me go on further with you. There's the eternal life in the Father and the Son. Now let's get the picture. You can't have eternal life if Jesus is not eternal. Okay? Let's just get down to some real basics here. Jesus says he's God. Now, you only have three ways you can go on that thing. Either Jesus is telling the truth and he really is God and in him is eternal life. Or number two, Jesus was crazy and knew it. Maybe Jesus was lying and knew it. If Jesus is lying and knew it, he's a great deceiver, isn't he? Or maybe Jesus was lying and didn't know it. That makes him delusional. You see, only those three ways can you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know who you are today. I don't know anything about all the faith that's exhibited in this room, but I know this. Either Jesus is who he said he was, God come in the flesh, the eternal God, or he purposely deceived you, and he wasn't that at all, and he knew it. Or he was deceiving himself. He was just plain delusional. He thought those things about him. All we have to see is, did he keep his word? Did he say what he would do? And did he keep it? He's going to tell us he's going to be raised from the dead. All we have to know is he raised from the dead? Because see, if he's raised from the dead, he wasn't deceiving us. If he was raised from the dead, he wasn't delusional. It really happened, just like he said. So that means the only other choice you've got is he is exactly who he said he was. He is God come in the flesh. And what he's going to do right here with us right now, as we look at the eternal life in the Father and the Son, looking at verses 21 and 26 with me. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Now stop with me just for a minute. If the Father raises the dead, that means he has to be more living than the dead, right? That's one of the ways we know he's eternal. How many dead have there been? Well, you go all the way back to creation. Adam and Eve died off sometime here, so it's been all the way back to creation, right? If he's going to raise the dead, it's going to be all the way back to creation. That has to make him above and beyond time. And if he's going to give them life, he must have life in himself to be able to do that. When he's giving the dead life again, it'll be because he himself is the source of life. Now, watch what Jesus says here. He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. So the Son can raise those from the dead. Same work that the Father does. Look with me at verse 26 just for a moment. For as the Father has life in himself, and so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. The Son has life in himself. When the Son speaks, it's life. The lives of the very people who are standing before him, accusing him, ready to take his life, are being held by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who knit them in the wombs of their mothers and gave them their personalities, gave them their life, and brought them into this world. He has life in himself. All right. Let's talk then about, just for a moment, the eternity of God. The eternity of God. Isaiah 57:15, which we've used a number of times in here, where God talks about his dwelling place. I am the Lord who lives in the high and lofty place, who inhabits eternity. So if I can get past this little box for a minute, when God created the box, he's not in the box. He's not in time. He's out of time. He's in eternity. This is where he lives. He lives in eternity, not down here in the box. But he has sent his Son, he sent prophets, he sent all in the box to speak his word as he inhabits from eternity. And he says, this is where I live, but I also take up my dwelling with him who is a broken heart, a contrite spirit. I will live with a humble individual. I will revive that one. I will give that one life. Why? Because I'm in eternity, I have life in myself, and I give life. Psalm 90 said, Psalm 103 had said, thy throne, O Lord, is established forever. Your kingdom rules over all. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2 said, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From eternity that has no boundary out that way to eternity that has no boundary out that way, you are God. The box, it's only helping us know who you are. You're out here. You're not one of us. You are transcendent. You're beyond us. But yet, you condescend to be with us. You come to participate in our lives. You are in control of this thing here that's not out of your control. You are in control of it. Jesus is saying, I have that life in myself. You got to know they're getting all upset. What life do they have in themselves? Think over with me just for a moment. Which one of you brought yourself into this world? Not one of you. You didn't get here by your own power. You didn't get here by your own thought. You didn't get here by anything at all. You are bound in this time machine, and you will die in this time machine. The eternity of God. He goes on forever and ever. There's no beginning and no ending to Almighty God. Matter of fact, if you think this over for just a moment, there's no way you could have even terminal life if there wasn't something that had eternal life. You have to have something that has eternal life in it before you can have any life forms at all. It has to be able, whatever that is, has to be eternal. Even the evolutionists know this. There has to be something out here somewhere that is eternal, that's everlasting, because you can't bring something out of nothing. There has to be something eternal. It's only willfulness that keeps them from knowing his name. His name is Almighty God. That's the eternal. And his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in that. Let's talk about the aseity of God. A-S-E-I-T-Y. The aseity of God. What do I mean by this? That's his self-existence. That God doesn't depend upon anything else. He's not a created thing. He's self-existing and self-sustaining. He doesn't need anything outside himself. Nothing. No energy form. No anything. He is life in himself. All right. Go on to the second one, please. He is in total independence. That by that we mean he doesn't need anything to sustain him. No one's out there. No one's greater than him. He never has to ask counsel of anyone. He is total independence. He is self-existence. He calls himself the I am. I am what I will be. I am what I was. I am what I am. I am what I will be. And to that we give the next one, letter C, unchangeableness. And you say, oh, you're going through these fast. Yes, I am. And it's not just because I want to get through the notes. I want you to see who your God is. You see, Jesus is going to tell us in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you know God. Not that you did well. This is eternal life, that you know God. Jeremiah said it a different way. Don't let the mighty man boast in his might. Don't let the noble man boast in his nobility. Don't let the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that I know God. That's eternal life. Knowing God. And you cannot afford to have an idolatrous view of this God. You're saved because you trusted in Jesus Christ, and this is what he says of himself. This is what you're called upon to have full and complete trust in. Not any of your own efforts, but full and complete trust in this one who says, I am the eternal Son of God. I have life in myself. I can give you life because I am life. Okay? Let me go on a little further with you. He is unchangeable. He cannot be changed in any way. What he was in the beginning is what he will be till the end. What he was in eternity is what he will remain to be all the time. Unchangeableness. If you get the next one, letter D, solitariness. Solitariness. We sang a song, you alone. You alone. And that's what we mean. There isn't somebody else. There's not another out there, God. There's not another counsel to go for. God alone is all there is. And in letter E, omniscience. He already knows what is. He knows what could be. It is impossible for this self-existing God to learn anything. He's never surprised. He's never taken aback. Nothing ever teaches him anything. You say, wait a minute, Jesus had to learn. Yes, the humanity of Jesus had to learn. It sure did. You say, well, was Jesus omniscient the whole time? Yes, and gave up the use of that so he could be in submission to the Father. You say, well, you can stop using some of your deity? Yeah. Let me show you how. You've already seen it many times. God said, I show mercy to whom I will, and to whom I will not, I do not. Just because he's merciful, is he obligated to use that mercy? Not at all. Not at all. And he's already shown us that he shows mercy and he withholds mercy. He's already shown us in Romans chapter 1 that I withhold evil and I step back from evil. I don't have to make use of this if I don't wish to do so. Follow that? Jesus is God come in the flesh. Let's go over another one. Sovereign authority over all life. The sovereign authority over all life. Look what Jesus is going to say about this is he has life in himself. Watch this. In Acts 17:25-28, we find out that God gives life to all things, life and breath to everything. Everything on this planet counts on him. Whether it is an animate object, an inanimate object, everything in this universe counts on him. Whether it's a star, or whether it's part of the space, or whether it's the angels, visible, invisible, everything depends fully and completely on him and on his word. And Jesus is God come in the flesh. He's sovereign authority over all life. Not only does he give all life breath and all things, but look in 5:21. In verse 21 of chapter 5, we read this again. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Raising the dead. Guys, I don't know about you, but that to me is a sobering miracle in and of itself. To take that which has no life left in it at all. And I don't know about you, but as you well know, when something dies, it goes in by entropy right into waste right away. The whole process of its decaying and gone and being gone takes place right away. If it were not for the mummification of things, we wouldn't know about the kings of Egypt because they would have been dust. How is it that you can bring from that dust life again? But that's exactly what the resurrection is. It's bringing back from the dust that was once that human being, taking that DNA code and enlivening that thing again and giving it an animated spirit. Only God can do that. And Jesus says, I raise the dead. The Father has given me this authority. I raise the dead. I have life in myself. Going on further with me. With that life in himself, let's consider the eternal moral authority of the Father and the Son. The eternal moral authority of the Father and the Son. Look what he says in verses 23 and 24. Let's look at those. He says this. Verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, judgment. Why would there be a judgment of anything? Why is anything judged? God himself, who is in eternity, sets his own standard for what righteousness is. We don't know what righteousness is. We create all kinds of codes and all kinds of things and rules for the way we operate and so forth. He's cool with that. That's part of us being made in the image of God. However, if you believe that those rules have anything to do with him, you're missing it. He's got his own standard for what's proper, what's not. And here's what he has said. If you don't believe in the Son, your works have not made any difference to me at all. You have started out in a rebellious way against me and my Son, and nothing that you do has any merit at all. Is that tough or what? You see, it's his standard. One of the reasons I think we have a great problem today is because we don't know the difference between sin and the problem it is. We don't recognize how sad sin is, how wicked sin is, and we don't recognize how holy he is. God sets his own authority. He is the moral authority for the universe. He's the one that determines. And here's what he has said will give you life. If you believe in the Son, that will give you life. You believe in the Son, period. Not plus. You believe in the Son. Look with me and let's see how he worked this all out. He said, the Father judges no one. Wow. No one? He says, no. I'm committing all judgment to this one, my Son. Everything about you, all your moral, whether you've believed or not believed, whether you've acted right or you haven't acted right, all of that is committed to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it won't do any good to say, in the end, it doesn't matter whether I trusted Jesus Christ or not, I'm going to rest my case with God. You're nuts. You can't rest your case with God without resting it with the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the test pattern. He's the standard. That's the gold standard, kids. If it's not that one, it's not. And there won't be another one. There's not a close to, almost. This is not horseshoes. This is judgment. The moral authority of that judgment is given over to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the Son of Man as much as the Son of God. Let's go and look at this. Why does God judge? Because, number one, he's the eternal creator. He's the eternal creator. That's not just of material things, but of time, of life, of everything. He's the eternal creator. Number two, because he's completely holy, good, and righteous. And may I say to you, those are words that he creates. Those are not words you created about him. We're not free to create words about what we think about him, what he means by righteous, what he means by good, what he means by holy. This defines what he is by holy, good, and righteous. When he says this, this is what we hold to. This is the standard we hold. That's why we say, guys, we believe the Word of God. I don't know anything else. If I create something else, I'm idolatrous and blasphemous. It's this that I have to repeat. This is what God says is holy. This is what God says is good. This is what God said is righteous. Why must it be that way? Because he's the one that made this thing. Doesn't that make sense? When you make something yourself, aren't you the judge of how that thing is used? He made this, and he's the one that sets the standard for it. Going on further, he's full of grace and mercy. Full of grace and mercy. Listen to verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you. Now, in other words, listen up, because I'm telling you double truth here. This is truth, truth. This is absolute truth. What I'm about to tell you, you can rely on this. It's coming from the eternal Son of God. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. Do you hear him honoring the Father again? This is the Father and Son. If I can say it this way and not be blasphemous to you at all or not hurt your feelings in any way at all, you are saved not because God loved you. You are saved because God loved his Son. And you're saved because the Son loved his Father. This thing is the eternal agreement between those two. And you get to be a beneficiary in it. Is that exciting or what? This God cares for you. He puts you in his beneficial program of the Son's love for the Father and the Father's Son for him. That went together and they loved each other in that way and saved you. He didn't have to save anybody. And he'd still be God. He would still be holy and good and righteous and true, but get the picture. He called a bunch of us condemned rascals out of this whole thing and saved us. Not by a thing which we did, but because he loved his Son. I'm going to give you that one, son. Gee, Dad, that's a... Yep, that's who you're getting. Hallelujah, bring him on. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's taking the poor. He's taking the non-noble. He's taking the scourings of the earth. He's taking the worst kinds of people just so he can say to all of them, see, look what I save. I can take the ruined stuff and make it good. I take the ruined stuff and saved it. And that'll redound to his glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Because he loved his Son. And because the Son loved the Father, he did it. Yes, I'll lay down my life for them, Father. Yes, I will. Yes, I'll even experience a separation from you long enough that I can have them. Yes, I will. Because I love you. You see where we're at? Going on with me further. He is the sovereign ruler and judge of everything. There's not somebody else. He doesn't have to consult with a council of any kind. He doesn't have to look over anybody's shoulder. He doesn't have to look and see if there's anything. He is the sovereign ruler and judge. And number five, all judgment of men is committed to the Son alone. Now let's get the picture. He says this, to honor the Son is to honor the Father. To dishonor the Son is to dishonor the Father. They are so tied together, so one, that you cannot dishonor the Son without dishonoring the Father. And you cannot honor the Son without honoring the Father. There are people who like to say, no, I don't know about Jesus, but I just honor the Father. Not even possible. Not even possible. If you turn on his Son, you've turned on the Father. Because the Father and Son are one. They're the eternal God. He has total authority over all the dead from all time. Look with me at verses 25 to 29. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, how many? All, that is all from the creation point, all the way up to the point, whatever that voice sounds, that all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. How many of them will come forth? Every single one of them. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. He has given him total authority over the dead of all time. So he's going to speak one day from eternity. Where's the Lord Jesus Christ now? He is in eternity with his Father. And one day he will say, "All rise!" Won't just be, "Lazarus, come forth." It will be, "All rise!" Everyone who has ever lived will rise from the dead. And he says, two big things are happening. Because he is the judge with all moral authority, two things are going to happen. One group is going to rise to the resurrection of life. Another group is going to rise to the resurrection of condemnation, but they're both going to rise. You will live someplace forever. There was a time when you never were, but there'll never be a time when you will never be again. You had a beginning point, but you don't have an end point. It's called eternal life. You're going to go on somewhere forever. So what I want to look at for the next couple of weeks is, what do you know you'll have from eternal life? What do you know you'll have from eternal punishment? And I'm going to go back over the eternity side of this again. It's without beginning. It's without ending. When you escape this time machine through that whole speaking of his voice and you come back out into eternity, it's got no past and no future. It just goes on and on and on and on. Those with eternal life will have a relationship going on and on and on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who've rejected that relationship will go on and on and on with no hope of ever changing that situation. You'll be forever exactly what you wanted without God. And there you'll live, without him, in his presence, as a sinner, in the presence of God. Those who've done good, what's it going to mean to do good? You've heard the word of the Son, you've believed in him who sent the Son. What does it mean to do evil? You've rejected the word of the Son and refused to trust him, and you'll come to the resurrection of condemnation. It was what you had wanted. You wanted your own sovereignty. You wanted to have things your way. You wanted to do your own thing. Now God grants you your wish. You'll never have to worry about him again. You'll never have a chance for repentance. Never have a chance for life. It just goes on and on and on. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is awesome to think about how wonderful he is. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And that you have given to him, you have invested in that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, everything, all life, all authority. Everything. We appreciate you so very much, Father, for having grace and showing us mercy and letting us know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Forgive us when we treat that less than it should be treated. But thank you so much for the grace that's given to us, and thank you that we're without condemnation now because of him. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that you'll give us that freedom to you, praising you and worshiping you forever and ever, knowing that that begins today with that relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone in the hearing of my voice this day who has not made their peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ, then I pray, do not let them leave this place until they have known Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and are born again. Thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. If you've understood today that the eternal Son of God came for you, saved you, gave you brand new life, took you into his whole existence, brought you into so that you have eternal life, you have nothing but praise to offer today. I don't care what your problems may be this week or any other thing. Here's one thing you can know for sure. The big problem for my whole life has already been settled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Everything else can just fall in line. Right. And it will. Yeah. For he will bring you through those struggles. If today you just now realize that Jesus is the Son of God and your whole life is resting on what you do with him, may I suggest today would be a great day to put your faith, trust, and confidence in him and him alone. Stop fighting it. Stop trying to find all kinds of other answers and all kinds of other things to do with it. Here's the call to you. Trust me. That's what he said to you. Trust me. I am the eternal Son of God. For those of you who know that already, don't you want everybody else to know that too? Then tell them. Just tell them. They're not going to know another way. Your actions are wonderful, but you're going to have to tell them sometime. Here's why I act the way I do, because I know the eternal Son of God. I have been fully forgiven, fully accepted, and you can have that too. This is what he's offering, a peace amnesty like you can't believe. All of it put behind you, and a new life given to you. Trust my Savior. Trust my Savior. Tell them. Tell them. Don't let them perish. Don't go on anymore in that squalid existence. Let him know the Savior. Father, thank you so much. You've drawn us together in this place because of the awesomeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I plead with you not to let anyone leave here without the full conviction that Jesus is that Christ. Let us all leave here, Father, in peace with you, filled with grace, filled with joy, and ready to speak that word. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. Dismiss us with your grace and with your peace just now. And bring us back together again, wherever that may be. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Yeah.